If you'll take your Bibles and turn, or you can look in your bulletin to Matthew chapter 7, if you'll find the 24th verse of Matthew chapter 7, as we continue in our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in our series, Life in the Kingdom of God. Life in the Kingdom of God. Well, even though we haven't come to our last study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we have come to the last words of Jesus' sermon. You'll understand next week why we're not at the last sermon on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or our last study. We have come to the last words of Jesus' sermon. If you think about it, we've come to the very end of His application of everything He has said up until this point. And these last words, they come after having called them to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate and to walk in the way that is hard yet leads to life with the few that find it. These last words also come after having warned them of false prophets who would come to them like ravenous wolves disguised in sheep's clothing. Who He warned them that anyone who followed them along with them would one day come to find out that not everyone who says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. In fact, Jesus said that He will say to them on that fateful day, "For each one, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So in His last words, in His conclusion, He's already called them to enter. He's already given them this warning about false teachers and about being deceived that they are real, that they really know Him when they possibly do not. He now comes to His very last words, the very end of His conclusion, as you might think about it. And the question is, what does He say? How would He end the greatest sermon and the most important sermon that would ever be preached? The sermon, if you can think about it, that would be read over and over and over again. The sermon that everyone would go back to and download again and again and again off the internet because it was a sermon like none other. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is, isn't it? It's the greatest sermon ever preached. Because it comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So how would He end it? How would He drive His message home? Well, He ends it by giving us a picture of the difference between those who hear, who really hear what He's saying, and they do what He says in a sermon, and those who don't. It's the classic illustration of the difference between a wise man and how he builds his life and a foolish man and what he builds his life upon. It's a classic illustration that many people who have never been in the church have heard something of it. They've heard references to it. They've heard something. And the question as we read these last words of Jesus' sermon is, which one describes us? Which picture really describes us and how we're living our lives? Hear the word of the Lord. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This is the Word of God. Well, you know, I didn't have much of an appreciation or understanding of the importance of foundations until I went to college. And when I went to college, I was given a job that I've told y'all many times. I was given a job as part of my work study to do maintenance, and then that led to staying every summer and doing maintenance for 40 hours a week for 3 summers, and that led ultimately to a construction job after seminary, after college for a year before seminary with some friends of mine that I had met and done maintenance with at college. And I know I've shared with you how in Mississippi, where I went to college, that there is something called Yazoo clay, which has an amazing ability to shift and expand with moisture or the lack of moisture. If you've ever driven down Mississippi roads, you get over to the Meridian and you feel like you're riding a horse as you begin to go into Jackson, because that's always shifting. The ground's always shifting, and it makes constructing buildings that will last a challenge. I remember being struck as I began to do maintenance work and began to really take some ownership of the college and its grounds. I was amazed that different portions of large administration buildings were sinking into the ground. And one, in fact, had to be condemned and eventually torn down when it was way before its time. It should have been lasted for many more years. I remember driving by and being shown a home that was only a few years old that they said had major foundational issues and was going to have to be shored up, and all this money spent to redo the foundation, or either it was going to have to be torn down. And as a result, if you were going to construct a home or a building that you wanted to last, you had to put some significant thought and you had to put some significant effort and obviously additional expense into laying a good foundation first. I remember the first time that I was handed a shovel and I was told to dig a footing before we were going to pour a footing. I didn't know what a footing was. And I was told that when I began to dig that footing that I had to make sure I went deep enough until I found what? Until I found some solid ground, till I hit something that was hard and firm and that could be that would be trustworthy. Or I remember how I was told and taught to lay out steel rebar and begin to tie it together so that when the concrete was poured, it would connect the concrete together and hopefully keep it from cracking and separating when it came under pressure and shifting over years, and how the different concepts that were coming up in Mississippi at that time to do extra modifications so that houses and buildings would last, that they would have integrity no matter what the environment was around them. Well, obviously, as Jesus comes to the close of his sermon, he wants them to come to a greater understanding and appreciation for the importance of what they're building their lives upon. He wanted them to ask this question and really think about, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with what I just told you? What are you going to do with the things that I've just preached to you? All these things that I've shared with you. And as he begins to do this, he gives again these two pictures. And the first picture is of man who hears Jesus' words and does them and acts upon them, while the second picture is one who hears, but he doesn't do them. It's the classic difference between a doer of God's word versus a hearer only. One hears and acts, while the other hears and does nothing with what he has heard. Classic difference. But what's interesting is you think about that difference of these two hearers, and that's bad enough. It's bad enough that two people hear the same thing and only one does that. But that's not all that's usually involved, is it? It's not usually all involved that one hears and says, well, I didn't do. I heard and didn't do. And the other hears and says, I did do. In fact, what's even worse usually than that, is there something else usually involved? James warns us in his book. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who, guess what, delude themselves or deceive themselves. What do hearers only usually delude themselves or deceive themselves into thinking? They very often delude or deceive themselves into thinking that they are here, that they are doers, that they are religious, that they are followers of Christ, that they are going to simply be blessed for their hearing. Do you realize how much this is a picture of how so many people come to church and come into church every Sunday and then leave? They come to church, they hear the Word of God. They hear the Word of God, they may even agree with the Word or with much of what they hear, but then they go right back to living next week just the way they've always lived before. Because they are what? A hearer only. James is interesting in this end of the first chapter when he addresses this and he describes this delusion. James compares a hearer only to someone who looks at his face in a mirror, yet immediately forgets what kind of person he saw in the mirror. Can you imagine that? You look in the mirror in the morning, you realize, you look at your face, but then you forget what's there. You forget what you've learned about yourselves. Unfortunately, probably James has in mind, you look into the mirror and you tend to forget your wretched condition apart from Christ. You tend to forget your need of being made new, a new creation through Christ. You forget your great need every day and your call, the call upon God's God in your life, or what you've been told about how you're to live your life. And so what do? You go right along living the same way, deceiving yourself. You know, as you think about that passage and what James is getting at in James chapter 1, and then you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, when you think about how that looks in response to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you can get a picture of someone forgetting Jesus' picture or his description of a person who is truly blessed. Remember how we started this? All the way back at the beginning of the year? Remember how we came upon and Jesus began his sermon with what's called, often called the Beatitudes? And how do all the Beatitudes begin? They all begin with the word blessed. This description of who's really blessed. Who are really the well off? And he says amazing things like, blessed are the poor or humble in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over what? They mourn over their sin. The condition of the world. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He gives that whole description. So what does Jesus say that hearers only do? Well, he says they build their lives upon sand. They don't build their lives upon that truth. You might think about it as the unstable and short-lived beliefs of the unbelieving world. And what the unbelieving world says, that true blessings, where they come from. So they build their lives upon beliefs that are very different. Instead of believing that blessed are the poor in spirit, they might say, blessed are the materially rich. They might live, in essence, blessed are those who have more money and possessions than anyone else, those who have the latest and greatest of things. So they're always pursuing the next thing. The next thing that they can get, the next experience that they can have that comes to them through wealth, something of this world. It might be that they live themselves, blessed are those who always seem to be having fun, and where life is kind of one big party and don't think much about their sin. Blessed are those who, instead of being meek or compassionate, they're tough. They don't mind stepping on people's toes. Blessed are those who don't get caught up too much in what's right or wrong. Blessed are those who know how to work things in their own favor. Take what it is. Just take whatever the beatitude is and look at the opposite of it. They hear, but that's not really what they do. And as a result, they build their lives upon, even though they may be hearers, even though they may be attenders at church, they build their lives upon a righteousness that is practiced to be seen by men. Remember how we saw that? In all the ways that we were warned, don't practice your righteousness to be seen by men. And what we learned in that is if you practice your righteousness to actually be seen by men, what are you actually trying to lay up? You're actually trying to lay up treasures on earth. You're looking for people's acclaim. You're looking for people's approval. You're looking for people to give you things and possessions and reward you so that you can do what? You can experience more things and have more things on this earth. And so he lays this first picture of hearers only. They delude themselves. They hear, but what do they not do? They don't do. They hear the word of God, but they do something completely different. They hear what is true blessing and where true those who are truly blessed, but they believe something else about who's really blessed. And yet, at the same time that Jesus gives this picture, and that is the truth, Jesus compares the man who hears his words and does them to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Have you ever thought about what it is that makes Jesus' words so different? What makes his words like rock? Well, obviously, it's because he is the rock himself, is he not? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Think on that for a moment. He's the eternal Son of God who always has been. He's always been God's only begotten Son. He's always existed. He's always been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one who is as the rock, as the eternal Son of God, is the only sinner of saviors. Only savior of sinners, excuse me. He's the only one who has fulfilled our righteousness. He's the only one who is sinless and holy and will never change. He is the one who we've heard over and over again through the years that he says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I'm sometimes the way. I sometimes give life. I sometimes have truth." No, I am those things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the source and I am truth itself. I am the one who gives life because I am the one who, through being the way, enable to have life and fellowship with God forever and ever. And in Scripture, as we saw in our call to worship, he's called the chief cornerstone. I love that. I love that description. He's called the chief cornerstone because of what a chief cornerstone is. I don't know if you're familiar with cornerstones, you've ever thought about cornerstones, because we don't usually think about cornerstones with all of our technology today. We'll pull out our GPS and come down and plot a place and start a building and pull off of that point. But in the olden days, and not really that many days ago, a building used to be built by first of all placing a heavy cornerstone that was square and that could not easily be moved. And guess what that would be? That would be the starting point. It was the starting point for every other part of the structure. If you wanted to lay out how long or how wide or how high the structure was going to be, guess what you did? You measured off of the cornerstone. If you wanted to make the rest of the building and make sure it was square, you always went back to the chief cornerstone. You were always going back to it as your reference point, your starting point. That's what's going to keep us in line. That's what's going to make sure we're square. That's what's going to make sure the building is plumb. And if you've ever done construction, man, if you start off the wrong foundation, and if the building gets out of square, or it's not the wall is not plumb, you've got problems. Because if you start down here and you've got just, oh, well, that's only an eighth of an inch, that's not going to matter. Guess what? By the time you get to the top of the building, do you know how big that gap has gotten? It's humongous. It puts the whole building out of kilter. And therefore, it threatens the integrity of the building, because what happens as you build upon that? You add weight after weight after weight after weight. All that building material you put up there, if it's not on a right foundation, it's threatened, and the entire thing can come crumbling down. Well, if you think about it, it's just an incredible way to describe Jesus. That he's the chief cornerstone. And that's what a wise man does with Jesus. He's constantly going back to Jesus as his starting point for understanding or measuring anything in life correctly. He's constantly making adjustments based on what he learns when he begins to go back to that cornerstone. Because he is that point that is accurate, that is sound, that doesn't move, that doesn't change, that has integrity. Every time you go back to it. And that's what Jesus is for us. As we're going to sing in just a few moments in conclusion, Jesus has shed blood and righteousness. That's our hope for salvation. That's where our hope is found. He won't disappoint. He won't fail. Because he has kept God's law perfectly. He is the Son of God. You know, sometimes we use this, I was thinking about it this week, we use this term, the person and work of Jesus. Our hope is in the person and work of Jesus. What are we really saying there? That's basically saying what I've already shared with you. The person of Jesus, who he is. Who he is as the Son of God, who he is as being fully God, eternal, unchangeable, perfect, righteous. You take all the attributes of God that describe him, the person of Jesus. But then in addition, the work of Jesus. His work of fulfilling our righteousness, his work of dying on the cross for us. All that he has done by taking on flesh and coming to be not only the Son of God, but the Son of man. Who fulfills our righteousness and all the demands of the law. Who, as he said, and I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets we read earlier. What did he come to do? I came to fulfill them, to accomplish them. That's what our cornerstone is. That's what our hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And it's altogether different, isn't it? Than one who's building his life upon the changing trends and beliefs of the day. What's popular? What's in fad? What's the cool thing to do? Let me take a poll. What's everybody believe now? Oh, I want to be in. I don't want to be out on the outside. You see the difference? And yet that's always changing. Today, what you wear tomorrow is going to be out of style. What I'm wearing right now, I picked up this morning and I looked at my suit when I started to put it on and I said, man, you've been wearing this suit a long time. And I actually thought, I wonder if anybody's noticed how old my suit is. And there's always the pressure, isn't there? Got to be up with the times. So Jesus paints this classic picture. And to get across the difference between the two, Jesus describes the difference, obviously then, in how the two houses are going to hold up. How are they going to hold up? A house built on sand and a house built on rock when rains and floods and winds beat against the house. In other words, when the trials and tribulations of this life inevitably come, and even the day of judgment itself comes. Because what do we know? They're going to come. They're here. We're going right now. Every week, what are we doing? Every week, our church, we're putting prayer requests up, aren't we? Every week, we're giving testimony to trials that people are having, tests that they're having upon their life, death itself in which they're facing, and always the threat of death upon us. And the description he gives is very obvious. It's that which builds upon the sand, it's going to fall. But did you notice how the fall is described? The fall is described as great. Meaning when that house that's built upon the sand, when it falls, it all comes tumbling down, doesn't it? None of the structure is left. None of it lasts in the end. Those who have built their lives upon this world, the changing things of this world, is it going to matter what suit I had in eternity? It's not. Is it going to matter which car I drove? Is it going to matter which house I lived in? Is it going to matter how much money I made? Is it going to matter what position I gained? Are those things going to matter? They're not. What's going to matter, though, is how I live my life for the sake of Christ, for the things that are lasting, for the sake of the souls of others, for the sake of the glory of God, is what's going to last. You know, that picture was just vivid again this week as we took some of the kids to Panama City for RYM, and we played on the sand, and we watched a volleyball game. And what was everyone always doing? Everyone was kind of stumbling around on the sand. And why were they stumbling around on the sand? Because their footing was not always what? It was never sure. They would move one way, and it would come out from under. They would move, and it would shift. And they would dive for things, and yeah, it's great to play in the sand. But it's not a very good place to build your life upon it, is it? The things that are constantly changing. And so Jesus comes and he gives this, and I think it's just genius. As of course, everything that Jesus does is genius. He comes and he gives us these two pictures. He gives us these two pictures of someone who hears his words and they begin to do them. They begin to do them. And those who hear his words, no, they're not very changed. In fact, they're not changed at all. Because they're a hearer only. You know, the interesting thing about this is as he's coming through this conclusion, he's calling to enter by the narrow gate. And he describes the two different gates and the two different ways and the two different destinations. It's interesting that he comes to this warning. And he warns about someone who truly knows God and someone who doesn't truly know God. And he'll say to those who don't, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so I think because of that, it's safe to say that Jesus is again painting the picture between an unbeliever and a believer. Someone who really has believed in their heart, and out of that flows beginning to do the things that he's taught them, and someone who doesn't. And so we need to hear that. We need to have that picture in our mind. And as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep asking ourselves this question. Have we really entered through the narrow gate through Jesus Christ? Is he truly our Savior and Lord? Do we really know him? Do we really know him? Not just know about him, but do we truly know him? And does that, how do you know you really know him? Because you have a relationship with him. Out of that relationship with him, you begin to serve him. And you begin to take his word, and his word is always changing you. His word you're always seeking to respond to, even as imperfectly as we all do. It's still changing us. We're being transformed ever so slowly at times by the renewing of our minds. Make sure you're in Christ Jesus. Make sure you're not deceiving yourself. Make sure that you've humbled yourself before him and you've said and you've submitted to him, that you believe, you're trusting in his person and work. So hear all of that. But at the same time you hear that, I feel like I need to make additional application. And this came to me as I was reading the end of someone's sermon this past week. And I was noticing a reference he made to 1 Corinthians 3. Because if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, it shows us that it's possible for Christ to be our foundation, for us to have truly come to faith in Him, and yet for us to make the mistake of building upon that foundation things which won't last. Getting away from building things that last. Getting away from His Word. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this by the Apostle Paul. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see where he's going? He's going back to the basis of Jesus Christ as the foundation. He's been part of helping the Lord and working to build upon that. But then notice what he says. "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." It's an interesting picture, isn't it? That we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can begin, if we're not careful, to try to build on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw. And what's wrong with all of those things? All of those things aren't lasting. All of those things, when put under the pressure of fire and under the judgment of the last day, when we don't understand all these things, but this world will be burned up and there will be a new heavens and a new earth that will be our inheritance in which righteousness dwells, all that stuff will be gone. It won't last. But there's that danger, isn't there? That's what we begin to get caught up building upon. That's what begins to consume our life. But he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. I really want you to take a moment today, and you maybe already done this as we've been going through this passage. But I really want you to take a moment today to think about your life. What's at root? What is your foundation? What do you go back to day in and day out, week in and week out? What is it that life's ultimately about for you? What founds your life? What guides your life? What is it that is at rock bottom in your heart and most precious to you? What is it that you hold up as the greatest worth and that you ultimately serve that dictates everything else? And then, based upon that, what are you building? What is your life consisting of because of that? Is it the things of Christ? Is it the things that we've spelled out and he spelled out in his sermon? Is it based upon the belief of here's where true blessing is? Is your definition of righteousness what he defines as righteousness? Do you come to the law of God, and does the law of God, the true law of God, not the distorted law of God of the scribes and Pharisees, does the true law of God, is that what you define and how you define the law of God regarding adultery or murder or stealing or worship or whatever it may be? That's what he's driving. Those are the questions we've got to ask. Those are the things that we've got to determine. We were even asking this in a way in Sunday school. And it's interesting this week, one of the electives that the kids were able to take is, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we really do the things that we do? Well, you know the answer to that. It's because of what is ultimately in our heart. What's driving us? What is foundational to us? Well, again, hear what the Lord Jesus says. He says to us these words, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Let's ask God to help those words to continue to resonate in our hearts. Let's pray.